ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, I'm watching the local news, and then at 7 o'clock it changes over to Good Morning America, the station I'm watching. I don't know why I leave it on, but it's there playing in the background. I hear the things that are going on, you know, the Trump and Biden things going on. And the thing that got me was that this news reporter is going, yeah, and, you know, the people I'm talking to, they voted for Trump in the previous election, but they're not voting for him now. And I'm thinking, really? Where are those people? Can you talk to them? I'd like to see those people. And I'm starting to get mad. Here's the thing. These are symptoms of the problem. And the problem is that these people have turned from God and God has given them over to these depraved things. That's the problem. Are they the enemy? Yeah, I guess they are. But can we pray for them? Absolutely we can. Can we love them? Absolutely we can. Can we reach out to them with the love of Christ so that they may come to saving faith in Jesus? Absolutely. Heaping coals of fire on their heads and bless them even though they don't deserve it? Absolutely. God has done that with us. And we don't deserve it, never did, and never will. God's going to judge the wicked. Like I said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Leave it in his hands and try and see, pray for people, witness to them, love them, and maybe they'll come to saving faith. I've shared this story about Abraham Lincoln before. He was a man who wanted peace. He wanted to heal wounds and forgive, you know, the South after the Civil War. And Massachusetts Congressman Thaddeus Stevens wanted to crush the South. But Thaddeus Stevens, when Abraham Lincoln said he wanted to forgive, put his fist down on the table and said, "Mr. Lincoln, I think enemies ought to be destroyed." Wow. Abraham Lincoln very quietly responded and said, "Mr. Stevens, don't I destroy my enemy when I have made him my friend?" Wow. Destroy the enemy with the love of God. Point them to Jesus and make them your friend, a child of God. I shared this a few months back, I think. A church down south was renting a school for their church services. And the school was very open, did it for years and years. And the pastor said something that offended someone within the church. I can't remember offhand if it was about, I think it was about homosexuality. And the person went and protested to the school board. And the school board wrote him a letter. And they said that, you know, because of this incident, you can no longer have services at our school system. My first response to reading that portion was anger. How could they do that? They've been there for years supporting the school system. And then I read the letter that the pastor wrote to the school board. And he said, "We just want to thank you very much for you opening up your school system and allowing us to have our services here for years. We've been blessed. And we are going to continue to support the school system. And if you need us to do anything, please let us know." That's the love of God. Okay? That is a prime example of what we are to do. To destroy the enemy with the love of God. What an example. Now, as we continue on here in Judges 15, our next point is about these men of Judah. It's about appeasing the enemy. Look at verse 12. here in Judges 15. And they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, to Samson, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. So these 3,000 men of Judah take Samson, they tie him up. And one stipulation that Samson has is, "Look, don't kill me. I don't want you guys to kill me." And they said, "Sure." I'm thinking, well, how could Samson be so brave, so strong? Some say, well, it's because his faith was in God. He was willing to put himself in a difficult situation knowing that God would take care of him. In fact, one writer put it like this. He says, "It seems that Samson submitted to this, assuming this was true. It showed great faith on Samson's part. He was willing to put himself in a difficult position and to trust God to take care of him." Now, it sounds great, but I don't think I see that with Samson. I see a man who thought he could do anything. And yes, maybe with a little help from the Lord, but he's not looking to God. And I believe he's looking to himself to deliver him from the mess, and maybe God is along for the ride. We'll see that when he gets involved with Delilah. He thinks he could do it on his own. He doesn't even realize God departed from him. And I think that's the idea here. In fact, we're going to see that portrayed in our next point. What Samson thought about what he's going to do. "I've slain 1,000 men." Really? You're the one who's going to slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. You. Not God. And we'll deal more with that when we get to that point. But I think Samson saw himself as the focal point. But what about this appeasing the enemy? We try to do that today. Look at the Israel trying to do that with the Palestinians. And every time Israel gives land away for peace, the land they give away becomes a base of operations to attack Israel by the Palestinians. Another one we see today is the church is trying to appease the enemy, the world. And so the church ends up compromising what they believe, giving more and more of the truths of God found in the Word of God away, and allowing more and more false doctrine to come into the church just so the enemy of God will be appeased. And they never are they? They want more and more. And we see that in the last day's church, the church of Laodicea, where Jesus is outside the church knocking to get in. He's not even allowed in the church. And it's a battle. It's amazing the number of Christians that will vote for someone who is for abortion. It boggles my mind. But look at the good he's going to do. I don't really care. What about those innocent children? Is it all about you and what you get? Or is it about that unborn child that cries? It's supposed to be the safest place for him to be in a mother's womb. And now we're murdering him. And you're going to vote for a person that's for that? Even for a late-term abortion? Are you kidding me? What's next? After the baby's born, you don't like him? And then you're going to put him to death too, or her to death? I don't understand it. What's the problem? Compromise. Several years ago, church in town was having a meeting. Should homosexuals be allowed into the church, into ministry? They had a meeting to discuss this. That would be the shortest meeting I ever had. No? Okay, let's go eat. Right? I mean, there's nothing to discuss. This is not something. First of all, I don't have the right to change God's word. But again, compromise. Pearl Harbor, we remember. Sunday, December 7th, 1941, 353 Japanese airplanes began swarming all around the harbor. Within a couple of hours, America lost 8 battleships, 6 major airfields, almost all planes, and 2,400 men. And what began at 7:50 a.m. was supposedly a surprise attack. But these are the startling facts. that morning, 50 minutes earlier at 7 a.m., while the Japanese warplanes were 137 miles, 50 minutes away, two U.S. soldiers on a small radar station in the Pacific scanned the screen and saw dots appearing until the whole screen was filled. These soldiers notified their youthful supervisor, a lieutenant. No other officer was around, that being a Sunday. And the lieutenant thought these must be planes from California. And without another thought, said these crucial words, "Don't worry about it." There would have been time to scramble the planes at Pearl Harbor, prepare the battleships, and shelter the men. But this lieutenant, at the most responsible moment of his career, failed the nation with the words, "Don't worry about it." In our lives, is there something that would wreak havoc, spiritual destruction in your life? And you just dismiss it away thinking, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's just a little sin. It's nothing big." That's what we call spiritual compromise. Pearl Harbor may have been prevented if someone took the warning seriously. But because they didn't, they said, "Don't worry about it," and numerous lives were lost. You know, sin begins in the mind, develops in the heart, and comes to fruition in the body. And all sin can be traced back to an initial moment of compromise. What if the world decided to compromise 1%? That's all, just 1%. What would happen? Verizon would have no cell service for 14 minutes each day. 1.7 million pieces of first-class mail lost each day. 35,000 newborn babies dropped by doctors or nurses each year. 200,000 people getting the wrong drug prescription each year. Unsafe drinking water for 3 days a year. 3 misspelled words on the average page of type. 2 million people would die from food poisoning each year. Wow. Some slippery slopes to compromise, or steps to compromise. A failure to purpose in our hearts ahead of time to do the right thing. Remember Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart what he was going to do. 2, underestimating evil. It's called evil. Let's be wise. Rationalizing. A failure to consider the costly consequences, and a sudden, deliberate choice to give in to sin. Think about Lot. Lot compromised, right? Remember Abraham and Lot, they were raising their livestock, sheep, cattle, and the land wasn't big enough. They were grown, the land wasn't big enough, and Abraham said, "Hey, Lot, where do you want to go?" And Lot looked, he saw the land was fertile, pleasing to the eye, and he went to Sodom and the area of Gomorrah. But he didn't stay far away. His eyes lusted after it. He headed toward it. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, and he was in Sodom. He's at the city gate, the most prominent place, engulfed in the culture, politics, and all that Sodom had to offer. Wow. Dr. Lawrence Gould put it like this. He said, "I do not believe the greatest threat to our future is from bombs or guided missiles. I don't think our civilization will end that way. I think we will die when we no longer care." Arnold Toynbee has pointed out that 19 of 21 civilizations have died from within and not by conquest from without. There were no bands playing and flags waving when these civilizations decayed. It happened slowly, in the quiet and in the dark, when no one was aware. Wow. You know, sin will never be appeased. It'll want more and more and more of your life. And whatever you give in to, it's either going to be good as you surrender to the Lord, or not if you surrender to sin. Be careful. Now look at verse 14 here in Judges chapter 15. "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men.' And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi. So as the Philistines see these 3,000 men of Judah bringing Samson to him with tied with ropes, they're excited. The enemy's captured. But the Lord comes upon Samson. The ropes come off. He picks up a fresh donkey jawbone. And you think, man, that's kind of gross. It's a fresh donkey jawbone. Maybe there's still flesh on it. This is what he's using as a weapon of war. And it says that God empowered Samson and he killed 1,000 Philistines. What a sweet victory for Samson. But I don't think it was done through the might of Samson like he thought it was. It was by the empowering of God. And yet Samson has the audacity to say, I have slain 1,000 men. Wow. How could he say something so foolish like that? It's impossible to kill that many soldiers with the jawbone of a donkey, right? I mean, even one Philistine would be tough with the jawbone of a donkey. I know they're pretty big, but come on. How could he say that? Because we all do at times in our lives. We boast about what we've done. I'm impressed when athletes are on national television and they'll say, you know what? All glory goes to God. It's not about me. I don't have the strength to do the things I do. We need to be careful with that. We can do all things in Christ, but apart from him, I don't think there's nothing we can accomplish that he's going to accept. And it'll be far less when we try to do it on our own. Yeah, God gave him the victory here, but 1,000 Philistines died. I wonder how many more, if Samson was really walking with God, had the people of God behind him to defeat this enemy. But he's all alone. And he calls the name of this place Ramath Lehi, Jawbone Hill. Yeah, I guess that's kind of fitting. Now, Samson's taking credit. Let me ask you this. He's taking glory away from God, right? Do you think God's going to let him get away with that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because God loves Samson too much to leave him in that sinful condition, that prideful condition. And that brings us to this last point, the waxing and waning faith of Samson. Look at verse 18. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So, yeah, killing 1,000 men takes a lot of work. It's probably warm out, he's thirsty, and he cries out to God for help. You think, well, that's good. He's relying on God, right? He's relying on God for water. But again, remember what he said, "I have slain 1,000 men"? That's prideful on Samson's part. He got this victory. He's done it all. There's no mention of God. Until Samson's in trouble. Now he's dying of thirst. God, where are you, right? The waxing and waning faith of Samson. You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Well, he's acknowledging at least that God gave him this victory. And he's basically telling God, you know, hey, God, thanks for that victory. What are you going to do now? Let me die of thirst? There's a thankful heart, isn't it? God gave him a victory against 1,000 Philistines with a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Now he's thirsty, and he thinks God's going to just let him die. The waxing and waning faith of Samson. He's moving farther and farther away of God, from God. God's trying to draw him back. And I think God didn't allow Samson to find water to get Samson's attention here. And God splits the hollow place that's in Lehi. Water came out, he drank, and his spirit was revived. I love that about our God. He doesn't give up on us, even when we're on the run. Even when we're doing things we're not supposed to be doing, he always tries to draw us back. Samson's flesh, his bodily appetites, became the thing that controlled his life. And we'll see that as we continue on in Judges 16, chapter 16 next week. Now, Spurgeon put it like this of Samson. With that simple-minded faith which was so characteristic of Samson, who was nothing but a big child, he turned his eye to his heavenly father and cried, O Jehovah, thou hast given me this great deliverance, and now shall I die for thirst? After all that thou hast done for me, shall the uncircumcised rejoice over me because I die for want of a drink of water? Such confidence had he that God would interpose on his behalf. Yeah, Samson was like a spiritual child, and he doesn't grow up really till the end of his life when he's in a position where all he can do is look up to God and cry out to God. And God wants our faith to grow, to be strong. And our faith grows as we exercise it. God stretches us, calls us to do things that we're uncomfortable in doing. But he says, I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And that means trials and difficulties in our lives, God will use to increase our faith in him, to get us to trust in him. You know, all sunshine makes a desert. You got to have those storms, right? And that's what happens in our lives. And as this chapter closes, we see that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. But again, the story is not over yet. What we'll see with Samson is how the Lord draws the faith out of this man before he dies. But man, how unpredictable and undependable Samson was. Why? Because he was a double-minded man. He was strong before men, but weak before women. He fought the battles of God by day, but succumbed to this flesh by night. And he's very unstable in his actions. But God is letting Samson run until he can run no further, and he's going to have to turn into the Lord. God does that with us, doesn't he? I always think about a fish. I'm not a fisherman, again, I've told you that before. But, you know, you get a fish, and what do? They're on the run. You let them go for a little bit, and they get tired, and you bring them in. That's what God does with us. You're going to run away from me? Go ahead. And then when we are done fighting, surrender, Lord. God says, I'm bringing you back. That's how much love he has for us. For Samson, he let the lust of his eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life be his downfall until it was much, much too late. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but my prayer is that you would trust less in yourself and more in God. That you keep your faith strong in him and see the salvation he'll bring to the situations that you face. Because God is working and he loves us too much to leave us where we're at. And he'll continue working and chipping away those areas of stone that need to be removed until one day we're going to be called home and we'll go to be with him. I'm so thankful for that. The work that he's begun in us, he's going to complete. Thank you, Lord. That's exactly what I need. And I'll just close with these words from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 through 24, where he wrote this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Thank you, Lord, for working in my life, that you are continually working. And one day when you call me home, I'll be with you. What a precious gift God has given us. And these days are tough. I'm not saying they're easy. And I'm not saying they're going to get easier for Christians. I think the persecution is going to get worse. And if you doubt it, just look at what's going on in California, because that will eventually come to the Midwest. But God is with us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And God will see us through and he'll finish the work. Let's not fight him. Let's walk by faith. Let's pray. Lord, looking at Samson can be discouraging at times. But Lord, many times it's a look at our own life. And the encouragement is that you don't give up. You never give up on us. Thank you for your patience, your love, your grace, your mercy that you bestow upon us. And Lord, we see a world of hurting people out there that don't know you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would use us to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, a world that's in darkness, a world that is fighting and it doesn't know where it's going. But we have the answer, and it's Jesus. Help us to boldly proclaim the good news. And Lord, help us to love people with the love that you have given to us, that agape love, that unconditional love. May it just break the hearts of people that they would turn to Jesus. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.